Joshua chapter 4. We are on verse 11. That's where we made it to last time, just a few weeks back. And so we'll read verse 11 and then we'll get into what God has for us during this Sunday school hour. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. And Father, we're thankful for your word, that it never changes, that it's settled forever in heaven. And Father, we pray that this morning that you would just speak to us, each one here. Father, for those who aren't here this morning, for whatever reason, we just pray that you'd bring them back and that we could worship together again. And we're thankful for what you're going to accomplish this day. I pray that you'd just be with me now as we go through this, continuing through Joshua, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the ark is mentioned as the efficient cause. It has been the first to move. It had been the first to move, and it was the last to leave. And its movements captured the deep attention of the people, who probably stood on the opposite bank, wrapped in admiration and awe of this scene. As we see, the ark went in first. After the waters were parted, the ark goes in first. Then they stay there until everybody passes over, and then people are done, then the priests with the ark come out, and then the waters flow again. So it was a great miracle, even greater than the passage of the Red Sea, in this respect, that admitting the fact, there is no possibility of rationalistic insinuations as to the influence of natural causes in producing this miracle, which was the case in the passing of the Red Sea. Every time you talk about the Red Sea, you have those people out there that say, well, this is why that happened and this is how that was taken, and they come up with all these different ideas. I had one guy actually tell me that the water was so low in there that they could pass over it and all, and I said, then why does it say on dry ground? I don't know about you, but anytime I've seen water in a creek bed or a river or whatever, it's not dry ground. So it's amazing how people will go out of their way to try to discredit the Word of God. And they'll come up with stuff that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to try and say, this is how we can prove that it's wrong. Well, common sense, which I understand is dead for most people, but common sense would tell you that it doesn't make any sense. And so this was a greater miracle, in that there was no way that they could say, I mean, how could the water be held back just during that time? As soon as the priest left, the water flowed again and overflowed the banks. How could that take place except the almighty hand of God? There's no way to explain that away. And so, and of course, I don't think the Red Sea could be explained away either, the parting of the Red Sea, even though many have tried. And then verses 12 and 13 of Joshua 4, it says, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over and armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho." The two tribes and a half led the caravan as they had promised when they had their lot given them on the other side of Jordan. And we see that in Numbers chapter 32, verses 25 through 27, where it says, "And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith." So they'd already promised that they would, you know, they've given their word. Now, we live in a day and age when people's word isn't worth anything anymore, right? I mean, they say one thing and they do absolutely opposite of what they said. And people will say, you know, I promise to do this, or I give my word that I'll do that. And and then it's not done, right? I mean, I went on vacation before I left. I met with the project superintendent for downstairs, or project manager for downstairs, and he said, don't worry about a thing. We'll have this totally wrapped up and done before you get back from vacation. I said, okay, I'll plan on it being done when I get back. I got back, and it's not done. Not only is it not done, they've made a mess of things. So what good is their word? Next time they tell me that something's going to be done on a certain time, will I believe that? Probably not, because their word's not, they don't hold true to their word. It's one of those things. These guys gave Moses their word that they would do this. And by the way, Joshua had reminded them of their promise in Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, just a few chapters back. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. So they'd already been reminded of this promise that they had given, and they went ahead and did it. And it was fit that those who had the first settlement should be the first in the encounter of the difficulties, since they had not the encumbrance of families with them as the other tribes had, and they were all chosen men and fit for service and ready armed. It was a good province that they had so strong a body to lead them on and would be an encouragement to the rest, and the 2.5 tribes had no reason to complain. The post of danger is the post of honor. So they had the opportunity to go first and see the hand of God move in their lives as they went. God had already given them the land, right? So if God sends you to battle saying, I've already given you the victory, why would you not be willing to go first? What would be the problem? We're going to win. We've already got the victory because God told us we do. So there'd be no big deal. And that's why in this day and age that we're living in, I'm going to kind of make a correlation, people are so panicked and fearful of what's going on out there in the world. God's already told us we have the victory. Why are we fearful? Why are we panicked? Why do we not? From a human perspective, it looks like Satan's winning. Does it not? From a human perspective. If we leave God out of the equation, from a human perspective, it looks like Satan's winning this thing. Things look like they're waxing worse and worse. Oh, let's bring the Bible back into it. Didn't God say it would? Did he not say there would be wars and rumors of wars? Did he not say there would be pestilence? I mean, all of this stuff that's going on, God already told us was going to happen. But he's also told us we win. We have the victory. And he's told us over and over and over, we can live victoriously even while all these things are going on around us. We just have to keep focused on him and not on the world. And I thank God for the opportunities I've had to witness to some people lately about what God's word has said. Don't get your eyes on the circumstances, because you'll be ready to throw in the towel. It looks bad. Get your eyes back on God and keep them riveted there and not worry about what's going on in the world. Yes, we could be concerned. I'm concerned about what's going on in Afghanistan. We have American citizens that are being held captive. And they're being held captive with our own weapons. There's a problem there. But I still trust that God's in control. And God already knew this was going to happen. You know, as I mentioned to a gentleman yesterday, you know, God has never once said, I wish I'd seen that coming. Not once. God already knew. And so we need to keep our eyes. And these guys had that same thing. We can go to battle because God's already told us he's given us this land. It's already ours. What can the enemy do? You can't fight against God and win. It's very obvious. So moving on to verse 14 of Joshua 4, it says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So the Lord magnified Joshua by the manner in which he led the Israelites over the Jordan. They who most heartily and faithfully follow the directions of God will in due time be most highly honored. God takes care of and God blesses those who are obedient. He does. And people say, well, it looks like he's blessing the evil, wicked doers of the world. There's a payday one day, folks. They may look like they're prospering right now. But I got news for you. To be prosperous in this world is nothing. If you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, you can gain everything this world has to offer and you still lose. It doesn't matter what this world has to offer. The best thing that we could have is Christ. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on him. But Matthew 19:28 says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see that if we're faithful to God, God's going to take care of everything. We don't have to worry about a thing. And worrying. Is anybody worried about something that's changed the situation? Worrying affects our health, but it doesn't change the situation at all. You can worry yourself to death. Doesn't change the situation. So the difference is, turn it over to God, let him deal with it. Let's not worry about it. Move along and just trust that God's in control still. I've never once read anywhere in the Word of God where he says, I think I'll just give up my throne and let whoever wants it take over. I've never once seen that. I have seen where he will forever be on his throne. He will forever be in control. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And I like, as I mentioned in the prayer, his word is settled forever in heaven. It doesn't change. We know what the Word of God says. We just have to hold fast to it. Verses 15 through 17 goes on to say, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. So these priests had stayed contentedly in the river until God, by Joshua, had called them out. They just stood there. As all the rest of them pass over, they're just standing there. Content. Because that's what God had them do. Are we content with where God has us and what God has us doing? Sometimes it's not easy to be content, right? Because we see all this stuff. It's hard to be content with what we have. It's always greener on the other side of the fence, right? Until you get to the other side of the fence, right? Then you go, well, this ain't any better than It's because we always are looking for more instead of being content. And some people, you know, are not content with what God's called them to do. They want to do something else. Well, if God hasn't called you to do that, there's a reason. We need to be content. We need to be content with the things he's given us. Now, it's not wrong in any way, shape, or form that if you have a need to go out and take care of that need, if God's provided for it. There's no reason. You know, people, I do have a problem at times with people who go out and they're poor, broken, embarrassed, not necessarily in that order, and yet they'll go out and they'll buy a $100,000 vehicle and put it on credit, and then whine and complain that they got no money. Don't whine and complain to me when you do something like, you have a need, you don't need a $100,000 vehicle to fulfill the need. A vehicle is a tool to get from point A to point B, right? And there's some pretty nice ones out there, don't get me wrong. But you can have a vehicle that is within the means that God's allowed you to have, and you don't have to go and stretch way out and put yourself in such stress to try and figure out how you're going to make ends meet. It doesn't make sense. You know? I said this years ago when I got into real estate, there is not a house out there that's worth $1 million. I have now seen stuff selling for over $5 million in this area. I'm like, that's just insane. That's totally insane as far as I'm concerned. You can buy a condo in New York for over $10 million. That's insanity. There's nothing worth that. When we bought our last car, I said, there isn't a car out there that's worth over 10 grand as far as I'm concerned. And then my wife said, when was the last time we bought a car? I said, 15 years ago. She said, well, maybe we need to up our limit a little bit. And so we prayed about it. And God gave us the car we got. But we have to be content. I mean, let's face it, the car I got's got more bells and whistles than I know what to do with, but it doesn't have all of them that are available. I don't need them all. I don't need half of what the car came with, probably. But he gave us a great deal on a good car. We need to be content. So, I was talking to someone the other day. They have relatives that have to have, every time they come out with a new phone, which is every time you sneeze probably or blink your eyes or whatever, there's a new phone out, they have to go trade in their old phone and get the new one. I said, and all I'm thinking about is how long can I milk the battery till the thing, I either have to buy a battery or I have to buy a phone. We don't have to have the latest and greatest all the time. But we do have to trust God. We do have to be content with that which he has given us. And so if God's called you to do something, be content with it. Be content with it. So the priests who stayed behind were content. Content to do what God called them to do. And verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. So everything returns. As soon as those feet of the priest touch dry ground, the waters flowed again. Obviously a miracle. Wouldn't it have been great to watch that? I mean, they went from dry ground to overflowing its banks. Like that. Only God can do those things. So as soon as the priests and the ark had come up out of Jordan, the waters of the river, which had stood still, began their usual course. This made it even more evident that the stop which had been given to the river was not from any secret natural cause, but purely from the power of God's presence and for the sake of his Israel. For when Israel's turn was served and the token of God's presence was removed, immediately the water went forward again. Immediately. It didn't take any time at all for God to let that water run its course again. Again, only God could do that. Only God could do that. Every year in Rathdrum, they and I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, they dam up one end of so that the water stays in the creek so that they can do a fishing derby there and all. They have to bring in all these concrete block things and put them across the river or the creek so that it will stop it up. That all takes time. And then when they go to take that out, each one of those has to be removed. It doesn't immediately flow again. It didn't immediately stop as God did here. And by the way, when they do that in Rathdrum, some of it still trickles through and it's still wet on the bottom of that creek bed. So only God can do such a miracle. Then verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. The people come up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, that is the month Nisan, 4 days before the Passover, and the very day when the Passover lamb required to be set apart, the province of God having arranged that the entrance into the promised land should be at the feast. So punctual is God in the performing of his word, whether promised or threatened. God is always on time. Always. We serve an on-time God. It's amazing. There's been times in my life, and I know there's been times in others, that God provides right on time. And some people say, well, he could have been a little earlier, so I wouldn't have been so stressed. Are we trusting him or are we not? If we were trusting him, we wouldn't be stressed. We'd know that God is going to provide and he will be on time. He's never late. I've had people say through the years, if the Lord tarry, Lord's not tarrying. He will come right on time. The trumpet will sound right on time. Everything will happen, as God said, right on time. We just don't know when that's going to take place, so we're saying the Lord's tarrying. No, it's not time yet. He'll come when it's time. And then Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3 and verse 6, it says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And then the verse went on to say, and encamped, from our study, and encamped in Gilgal. It was a tract of land 6.5 miles from Jordan and 1.25 miles from Jericho. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. Joshua 4:20 says, and those 12 stones which you took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now this word pitch is kom, and is applied to the construction of buildings, altars, and is used here in Joshua, memorials. So he pitched this memorial, they put this, when it says pitch, it's this memorial that they made. Joshua made a memorial with these 12 stones. Verses 21 through 23, it says, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. It's taken for granted here, basically, that their future generations would inquire, what's the meaning of these 12 stones here? And the parents are here directed as to exactly what they're supposed to answer when this inquiry comes. It's the duty of parents to acquaint their children with the word and works of God that they may be trained up in the way they should go. It's parents' job. I get frustrated with people when they say, that's why I send my kids to school. The schools can teach my children. I don't want schools teaching my children. I don't want them to have the morals and the ethics and the biblical understanding of things from a worldly perspective. When my kids were in the school system, I said, this is the deal. You teach them reading, writing, arithmetic. I will teach them about God. I will teach them morals and ethics. I will teach them those things that they need to have. You teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic. I don't want you guys influencing my children with your morals. Now, thank God we had some really good teachers. We had actually some Christian teachers in the public school system that our kids, and we used to get to go in and request certain teachers. And so that was nice that we could do that and get our kids under certain instruction. And so that was nice. In fact, one of our daughters had a teacher who actually, she said, I'm not supposed to do these things in the classroom because it brings in my Christian background into the classroom, so I'm supposed to not bring that in. But she said, I can't separate it. I can't separate who I am from being a teacher. It's who I am. And so the kids got stuff that they normally would not get in a public school setting, which was nice to know. And then they must let their children know that the Jordan River was driven back before Israel, who went through it upon dry land, and that this was the very place where they passed over. They saw how deep and strong a stream Jordan was now was, but the divine power put a stop to it even when it overflowed all its banks. We have to remember that God's mercies to our ancestors, to our forefathers, were mercies to us as well. If you haven't studied church history, you need to. We need to know about where we came from. We need to know about what our forefathers went through, our ancestors went through, to preserve things so that we would have them today. Now, God's capable of preserving His Word, and He says He always will. But we have our ancestors, our forefathers, that gave their life to see that the Word of God was passed down from generation to generation. And today, it seems like it's no big deal. It's like people don't really care. It's like any perversion of the Word of God will do. And I'm talking about churches who stood on the King James Version of the Bible for years and years and years have now turned their back on it. If we're not preserving to the next generation and passing on and passing on and passing on, where are we going to be? People say, well, we're not going to be here much longer. I don't believe we're going to be here much longer either, but it doesn't mean we don't plan on it. We got to plan for what the next generation is going to have. Well, can you imagine if everybody just said, well, we're not going to be here by the end of the week, so we might as well just get rid of everything and go up to the top of the mountain like people in the past have done. And then when it doesn't happen, where are we at? We've got to continue to pass on and pass on and pass on. We've got to take all occasions that we have to give remembrance of the great things God did for our fathers in the days of old. The place marked would be a memorandum to them. Israel came over this Jordan. A local memory would be of use to them, and the site of the place remind them of that which was done there. And not only the inhabitants of that country, but strangers and travelers would look upon these stones and receive instruction. Many upon the site of the stones would go to their Bibles and there read the history of this wondrous work, and some perhaps upon reading the history through the living, though living at a distance, would have the curiosity and go and see these stones. Lots of people have traveled over into Israel and all to see different things that have gone on. Why? Because they read about it in the Bible. I've said for years, I said, it'd be nice to go. But every time they tell me how much it costs, I'm like, that's crazily expensive. Everybody I've talked to that's gone has said it brings the Bible alive because you actually go and see all the things that the Bible's talking about. Okay, that's great, but it comes at a great cost. And so we have to be willing, you know, can we be content? I can be content not going. Yes, it'd be nice to see it, but I can be content not going. So they must take that occasion to tell their children of the drying up of the Red Sea 40 years before, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. It greatly magnifies later mercies to compare them with former mercies, for by making the comparison, it appears that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And later mercies should bring to remembrance former mercies and revive our thankfulness for them. We should never forget. I've said so many times, I got the opportunity to share it again when we were in Colorado at the church there. I said, we have a tendency to forget what God's done in the past. The next trial that comes along, we panic and freak out and all, instead of remembering what God did the previous trials as he brought us through those. And so instead of freaking out, panicking, being fearful, we should say, okay, let's go back and remember what God did the last time we went through a trial. How about the trial before that and the trial before that? And see, over and over and over, he's been faithful, and then let's not panic when these things happen. And let's just bring these things to remembrance and be thankful for them. Be thankful for them. And verse 24 says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. They've got to put these in a way of making a good use of them, of these works of wonder. The knowledge thereof was carefully transmitted to them. The power of God was hereby magnified. All the world was or might be convinced that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that nothing is too hard for God to do, nor can any power, no, not that of nature itself, obstruct what God will effect. The deliverances of God's people are instructions to all people, and fair warnings not to contend with omnipotence. You would think that if people knew how powerful God was, if they saw the movement of God, and by the way, we'll see in the upcoming message, that we are supposed to be ambassadors for him in this world. If we're living according to the word of God, people will see in us what God can do. And then they might want what we have. But instead, too many people are living like the world and they're seeing no difference and they're saying, well, what do I need that for? But we need to be the voice of God in this world so that people can see. We need to live our lives according to the Word of God so people can see a difference and understand that you don't want to mess with God. It's not a good thing to want to do that. Then the people of God were engaged and encouraged to persevere in his service, that you might fear the Lord your God and consequently do your duty to him, and this forever. The remembrance of this wonderful work should effectually restrain them from the worship of other gods and constrain them to abide and abound in the service of their own God. It's kind of interesting that when we see how powerful God is and the things that God is doing on a regular basis, by the way, some people say, well, I haven't seen anything. God performs miracles every single day. They're everywhere if we just look for them. But all of this going on, if we would manifest that to the world, if we would show the world what God's doing in our lives and stuff, then maybe they would understand that, you know, we don't need these other gods. Look at the story of Baal and his and the altar, the sacrifice on the altar where they poured barrels and barrels and barrels of water, and then God sent fire and consumed the whole thing and licked up the water and everything was consumed. Only God can do that. But all those that were worshiping Baal, what happened? I kind of like it when he's mocking them and saying, maybe he's asleep. Our God doesn't sleep. Our God's available whenever we need him. So we don't need to worship other gods. We need to worship the one true God And that's what we need to do. We need to continue to make sure that people know who the one true God is. In all the instructions and information parents give their children, they should have this as the main objective: to teach and engage them to fear God forever. Serious godliness is the best learning. Now, there will be people out there that will tell you, we're not supposed to fear God. The Bible tells us over and over that we need to fear God. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. How are we going to have these things if we don't fear God? We need to reverence Him. And yet, people say, well, we don't need to fear Him. Yes, we do. I think one of the biggest problems we have in the world today is there isn't a fear of God like there used to be. We don't see Him for who He truly is. So we don't see Him as someone we need to fear. But I got news for you. If we had seen Him part the Jordan or the Red Sea, and then see that immediately start flowing again and overflow its banks, we probably would be in such awe that we would say, yeah, He is mighty, He is powerful, and we do need to fear Him. Because who else can do such mighty works but Him? But how about every time there's a birth? It's a miracle from God. Every spring when stuff starts popping up again, a miracle from God. We had the sun come out this morning. I know, because I got up. It's kind of weird when you get up in the morning and it's dark now instead of light. But we're going through that change of season again. And so, but did anybody get up this morning and it was dark and said, well, I know for sure the sun's coming out today? How did we know that? What happens if God darkens it? He controls it, so He could. But we just take for granted that it's just going to happen. And pretty soon we get so enamored with all this Mother Nature stuff that we just think it's just everything just automatically happens. No, it happens because God allows it to. We had air this morning. Is that not a miracle? People say, well, all the smoke in the air isn't such a miracle. Well, whose fault is that? Man's not doing what we're supposed to do. Maybe it's our fault that we have all the smoke in the air. You know? So we have to look to God and understand how powerful He is and teach them to others. Teach these things that we've learned to others, so that they can see God as who He is. And then Israel has now got over Jordan, and the waters which had opened before them to favor their march forward are closed again behind them to forbid their retreat backward. How many times have we made great strides in our Christian walk just to backslide and go back to the old ways? I would say we probably all, every one of us in this room, know somebody who was on fire for God at one point and now can't find them anywhere. They're not in church. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. On fire, and then all of a sudden they're not. Why? They've retreated. They don't see God as who He truly is. And they've retreated. This miracle was done so they couldn't retreat and go back. What are they going to do? Cross the Jordan River as it's overflowing its banks? No. They had to go forward. They had to continue on the journey that God had placed before them. And now they've got their footing in Canaan and must apply themselves to the conquest of it. God gave them their instructions. Cross Jordan and take the promised land, right? He said it's yours. Go over and possess it. like Joshua, Caleb, let's go get it. The other 10 said, we can't take them. Well, maybe not on your own. But if God's with us, everything's possible. Everything's possible if God's with us. So we have to not lose sight of what God has. What God has given us. And so in these days that we live, and we see all this goofy stuff going on, let's keep focused on the Word of God. Keep focused on Him. And remember that He is Almighty God. And nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing. It may look impossible for us, but nothing is impossible for God. All right, we'll stop there for today. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Word. Father, I pray that we would always, always bring to remembrance the things that You have done in the past, especially during the most difficult times that we face. And I pray, Father, as we see those and we watch how Your hand has moved in all these situations, that we know that we can just continue to trust You, that You've already got it all worked out. We just need to be obedient. We just need to follow You. We just need to be content. And so we thank You for what You're going to accomplish, and looking forward to what You have for us and the message coming up in the upcoming service. And Father, we'll not fail to give You all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.